Let's look at God's word together. Beginning at verse 21. On the eighth day, when it was time to circumcise the child, he was named Jesus, the name the angel had given him before he was conceived. When the time came for the purification rites required by the law of Moses, Joseph and Mary took him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it was written in the law of the Lord, every firstborn male is to be consecrated to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice in keeping with what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of doves or two young pigeons. Now there was a man in Jerusalem called Simeon, who was righteous and devout. He was waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was on him. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not die before he seen the Lord's Messiah. Moved by the Spirit, he went into the temple courts. When the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him what the custom of the law required, Simeon took him in his arms and praised God, saying, "Sovereign Lord, you have promised. As you have promised, you may now dismiss your servant in peace. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all nations, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel." The child's father and mother marveled at what was said about him. Then Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, "This child is destined to cause the falling and rising of many in Israel, and to be a sign that will be spoken against, so that the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed, and a sword will pierce your own soul too." There was also a prophet, Anna, the daughter of Phanuel, of the tribe of Asher. She was very old, and she had lived with her husband 7 years after her marriage, and then was a widow until she was 84. She never left the temple, but worshipped night and day, fasting and praying. And coming up to them at that very moment, she gave thanks to God and spoke about the child to all who were looking forward to the redemption of Israel, of Jerusalem. When Joseph and Mary had done everything required by the law of the Lord, they returned to Galilee, to the town of their own town of Nazareth. And the child grew and became strong. He was filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was on him. So far, God's reading of his word. There's something about the day after Christmas that can be a little disappointing. I don't know if you experienced that, have experienced that, are experiencing that. Maybe just some part of the holiday didn't meet your expectations. I remember growing up as a young man, there was a few years like that in my life where I wrestled with some of those feelings and emotions. Like, this is it. It's all done. It's over. Maybe we just didn't want it to end, especially as a younger child. We don't want it to end. We want to see more presents. We want to have more people around. We enjoy seeing cousins and aunts and uncles. All of these gatherings and parties. Maybe if we're older, we're thinking, "Phew, it's over and everybody's gone. Thank goodness. Let's get the vino out and just sit down and enjoy the quiet." Maybe for some, the new year is frightening to us, thinking about what lies ahead in the future. So again, like Pastor Ken, where do we go from here? I mean, we all know this story, right? But have you ever thought about Mary and Joseph, particularly them? I mean, I got to think that Mary and Joseph were feeling some of that. We're not really certain as to what happened the days after that wondrous night in the stable. We know that they did stay in Bethlehem because Luke tells us here in verse 21 that 8 days after Jesus was born, they had him circumcised according to Jewish tradition. So somewhere there in Jerusalem, they found a temple. There was something there that they could actually go and have somebody circumcise Jesus. And Luke even gives us more information there as we continue to read through that story. He tells us about something that took place 40 days after Jesus was born. He tells us how Joseph and Mary presented Jesus in the temple and were met by this old man and this old woman, Simeon and Anna. And that encounter, to me, must have been such a roller coaster of feelings and emotions, especially for some young parents, right? And so let's look at that together here, shall we? Because everything seems to start out normal. Everything Joseph and Mary are doing as parents, they know that they're supposed to do. They're supposed to go to the temple for these customary ceremonies. And Luke, he makes that very clear, as we see in verses 22 through 24. When the time came for the purification rites required by the law of Moses, Joseph and Mary took him to the temple, as it was written, every firstborn male is to be consecrated to the Lord, and an offering, a sacrifice, was to be given. So, and I was almost going to do that, and I forgot, but I wanted to give you an idea of where you could see where Bethlehem was in relationship to Jerusalem. Pastor Ken and I were there. And when we were on the Herodian, Herod's great big temple, or his palace, excuse me, it casts a shadow over the little town of Bethlehem. And from the top of the Herodian, you could see Bethlehem, and you could see Jerusalem in the distance. And Bethlehem, in relationship to Jerusalem, is only about 6 miles. It's like from here to Reed City. And so it would maybe take an hour and a half to 2 hours to walk that distance from Bethlehem up to Jerusalem. Maybe a little bit longer if you're pushing a stroller and carrying a diaper bag and some formula and stuff, you know, up and down over these rocky crags and this hard, gravelly kind of road, sandy conditions. But Mary and Joseph knew that expectation. And so they needed to do that. They made that journey on that day. And Luke actually wraps two ceremonies here together in this story, each prescribed in the law of Moses. The first involved the purification of the mother. After giving birth, a woman would be ritually unclean for 40 days. And there were certain rules and restrictions that went along with that. And at the completion of that time, she would go to the temple in Jerusalem to offer a sacrifice, a lamb, a dove, or two pigeons. But if she were poor and couldn't offer a lamb, she could offer a second dove or a second pigeon. And we see that Mary here offered a dove and two young pigeons. She was poor. She didn't have the means to purchase a lamb. And it's also unusual here that Luke would speak of this purification ceremony. In the older NIV, the NIVs that we have, the Bibles that we read from, it says there in verse 22, when the time came for the purification rites. In my translation, the older version of the NIV, it says, when the time of their purification was completed. The word there, T-H-E-I-R. Which I think is somewhat significant. It's important because Joseph was there. He obviously helped Mary give birth to his son. And so Joseph also would have been ceremonially unclean. And so they both are going to the temple for these purification ceremonies. The second ceremony involved the dedication of the firstborn son to God. And again, we have to go back to that story in the Old Testament, in the Exodus, that story of the Passover, where the Jewish families were told, hey, take and slaughter a lamb and take its blood and paint your doorposts with that blood so that the angel of death will pass over your house. Since that time, God said the firstborn son belongs to him. The unusual thing here is that you could buy your son back for 5 shekels. The parents could redeem him back. But again, you had to go to the temple and you had to offer these sacrifices and you had to pay 5 shekels to redeem your son back from God. And in this story, we don't see that. Luke records nothing about this family redeeming their son, their child, from belonging to God. I think Luke might have in the back of his mind the fact that Jesus is a little bit like Samuel, who was dedicated to God and after he was weaned, went to live in the temple. And I just find it fascinating that, again, at the end of this section in Scripture, the next scene that Luke brings us to is the scene where Jesus is a little bit older. He's grown. He's gained some wisdom. The grace of God has been upon him. And his family went back to Jerusalem after they had been in Nazareth for a while for the Feast of the Passover. And Joseph and Mary leave, and they assume that Jesus was with some aunts and uncles and cousins, and they get a few miles out of town, and they realize that Jesus is nowhere there. Where's Jesus? He's in the temple. They go back into Jerusalem, and they find him in the temple. And his response to them was, well, yeah, I'm doing my Father's business, right? So Luke must have had that in his mind when he was thinking about Jesus and the fact that no shekels were offered to redeem him. And so Mary and Joseph are doing everything by the book. There's no less than 5 times where Jesus here in, or where Luke in this story recounts that Mary and Joseph did everything according to the book, to the law of Moses. And so they're making sure that for their son Jesus, every I is dotted and every T is crossed. It wasn't long after this purification ceremony that Luke tells us of these 2 encounters in the temple. They encounter this old man who sees much more in their baby than someone who would just keep Jewish laws and traditions. Again, Luke gives us a lot of detail about this guy. As he describes Simeon as this ideal Jew, someone who embodies everything God intended for his people. He's righteous and devout. He operated with integrity towards others and God. And he's waiting for the consolation of Israel, which is another way of saying that he is waiting for the Messiah. This Messiah would bring consolation. Or comfort. Comfort to people who are anxious and oppressed. Ironically, the Holy Spirit was also called the Comforter. Is upon Simeon. And the Holy Spirit has revealed to him that he would actually see the Lord's Messiah before he died. He's waiting. Have you ever felt that? That kind of anxiousness, that kind of wondering, when is this going to happen? Maybe we're waiting for some important document, a letter to come in the mail. We know that it's going to come, but until we physically hold it in our hands and look at it, we just can't find that sense of peace, that rest internally. I can just imagine Simeon entering the temple every day wondering if this would be the day. He's checking out all of these families. He's looking at all these young people, these little babies, these kids. And every day, at the end of the day, he gives that sigh of relief and he goes back to his room. Day after day after day after day. And I wonder What if Simeon wasn't in that area of the temple at that moment that Joseph and Mary and Jesus were going in? Obviously, there were other priests there. He wasn't the only one who could perform this ceremony. But what if he was busy with somebody else? This was a divine appointment that had been arranged. And Simeon was on the lookout for this. Mary and Joseph turn a corner and are walking down this corridor with their son. And when they approach this old man, they can see an expression in his face. I'm almost confident that Simeon's eyes must have lit up. And his hands must have been just shaking like, yes, yes. This is the one. And he takes the child in his arms and he thanks God and then he begins to pray. He says he can now die a contented man. The letter has come. I'm holding it. I can see it. It's in my hands. My dreams have been fulfilled. Some powerful words there that he says. A light up for revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel. God, I am holding your Messiah, the consolation of Israel. At first glance, what is said about Jesus is nothing new. Simeon talks about this salvation, this revelation, this glory. That note has been struck before. That's what Jesus' name means. Mary sang about that. And Zechariah praised God for raising up a horn of salvation who would deliver his people from their enemies. And the angel even told the shepherds about a Savior. And so we're not surprised when Simeon says, "My eyes have seen your salvation." But there's something very noteworthy here. And a lot of times I overlook that. We miss it. Simeon says this gift of salvation has been prepared for all the nations or for all the peoples. And he says Jesus is a light of revelation for the Gentiles and a glory for your people, Israel. Even though the angel told the shepherds, "I bring you good news of great joy, which shall be for all the people," In our minds, in their minds, they might have been thinking, yeah, for the people of Israel, for the people of Fellowship Church, this is good. This is good news right here. And yeah, oh, we're pretty special because we're God's chosen people. And we know a little bit about this prophecy. It's just assumed that the angel meant the people of Israel. But it becomes more clear here to us that Israel's glory is that the Messiah comes through her, not just for her, but for the Gentiles as well. In our day of equal opportunity, it might not mean a whole lot to us, but I'm sure it was somewhat of a shock to Mary and Joseph. And I think this is where that roller coaster ride begins for them. And again, I don't think we believe that we have a corner on the market of God's Word and how to live that out here at Fellowship Church. It's not just for us. We're responsible for this within our families, our children, our grandchildren, to people outside of these walls, the people that we work with and that we encounter every day, the opportunities that God gives to us. God's work is going through us for all the peoples, for all the nations. And it's interesting, in verse 33, look at those words. The child's father and mother marveled at what was said about him. Even though they might not have understood it all, they could understand enough to see that their son would be more than just a national hero. His impact is going to be worldwide? Whoa! Headlines, local boy makes good. Time magazine, Jesus front and center. You open up and it's the headline of the news. He's in there with bigwigs, Pharisees and Sadducees and all of these dignitaries. There's all of these official parties. And Joseph and Mary are going, wow. But there's something inside of them that is, you know, I'm not certain. Man, you know, we're doing one of these things. We know what was told to us, but now this old guy is telling us something different, and we're going up and down and up and down, and what do we believe? And then verse 34 even kind of confers that. Simeon then blessed them. Wow. You know, you kind of tug at your suit coat a little bit as a dad and say, oh, wow, we got a blessing here. This is pretty special. But Simeon doesn't stop there, does he? For the first time in Luke's gospel, a dark thread is woven into the bright tapestry of this event. And I can just imagine Mary and Joseph's face falling upon hearing those words. Those smiles, those beams, those squinty eyes are being replaced with looks of bewilderment and disbelief, and maybe a jaw that drops open. Their first thought might have been, but wait a minute. We're doing everything by the book. We're doing everything by the law of Moses. We this can't be. Where have we gone wrong? Because he says to Mary, this child is destined to cause the falling and rising of many in Israel, and to be a sign that will be spoken against, so that the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed, and a sword will pierce your own soul too. How would you like your son described like that to you? Those who stand up and reject him will fall, while those who humbly receive him are going to rise up, that he's going to divide a nation. Some are going to see him as a sign to be opposed, to be spoken against. Whoa, wait a minute. We're good Christian people. We're following God's law. We're doing everything in the book of Moses. How can our son, wait a minute, you got the wrong guy. You got the wrong family. Why would people oppose Jesus? And Simeon says there in verse 35, thoughts from many hearts are going to be exposed, are going to be revealed. People don't like to be revealed. People don't like to be exposed. People resent that. Imagine having your innermost thoughts broadcast through the church for all to hear. No wonder they would oppose Jesus. And that's not all, Mary. There's a cost to you too, by the way. And I think she's wondering in her mind that fear that every parent might have, that I'm going to bury my son. Or maybe that, Mary, you're going to have to make up your own mind about him, that your own heart will be exposed, will be revealed and divided. Simeon's words are at this point mysterious to them. And you don't have to have a PhD to figure out that something very ominous is going on here. We're on the other side of that now. We have God's word. We understand what Simeon was talking about. There's some who would like to paint Jesus as one who could not possibly cast a shadow. But that's impossible. To be a savior means that people need saving. People embrace that. People resent it. Some people will rise, other people will fall. And Simeon reveals the good news will be bad news for some. And so we're caught hanging in that moment of those words. As the story continues, there's some people for whom the bad news is going to be good news after all. as Anna approaches in verses 36 through 38. And Anna reveals that the bad news is actually good news after all. Simeon was looking for that consolation, that comfort. People were anxious and oppressed. We experience that. But sometimes that goes away. We see too much darkness around us, and it continues to drive away that sense of hope. And Anna comes on the scene here, this female version of Simeon. And Luke, again, describes her in a very marvelous way, very similar to Simeon, this ideal Jew, this person who's the daughter of Phanuel from the tribe of Asher, one of the lost 10 tribes. She's 84 years old now. She had been married for a time, and then her husband died, and she remained a widow. She's been near or in the temple all of her life, never missed church. When the doors were open, she would enter, serving the Lord with prayers and fasting. And again, it's a little bit uncertain, depending on how you're reading this and when you're researching it, whether Anna kind of comes onto the scene or whether she was there, how much of what Simeon was saying she caught. But nonetheless, she's there. And she gives thanks to God and starts spreading the news to those who are looking for the redemption of Jerusalem. And again, I just think, man, you know, as a woman, I would think that she would want to console Mary instead of giving thanks. I think that would be more of a natural instinct. You know, as a grandmotherly figure, to see a young mother just all of a sudden drop and be depressed and maybe even somewhat tearing up, not certain what's going on, to have this older lady come over and put her arm around her and encourage her and say, "It's going to be okay, dear. It's going to be okay." But no, she takes Jesus from Simeon and starts to give thanks to God. For she sees the redemption of Jerusalem. The way Luke lays this out, it appears that she does this in full view of Simeon's words. And I wonder why. Perhaps Anna lived long enough to know that what is bad news for some is good news for others. What makes the difference? Why is the coming of Jesus good news for some and bad news for others? And I think that answer lies within the story, within these two characters. Because we see how Luke takes pain to paint the very vivid picture of Simeon and Anna. And again, the thought that jumps out for me on these pages is found in verse 25 and verse 38. They were both looking for and hoping for God to do something. They were both waiting. You see, Simeon and Anna saw the coming of Christ as good news rather than bad news, because they were looking and longing and waiting for God to break into history again and to bring this consolation and redemption. And in the back of Luke's mind might have been an ancient prophecy from the mouth of Isaiah, Isaiah 52:9, where the prophet says, "Break forth, shout joyfully together, you waste places of Jerusalem, for the Lord has comforted his people and redeemed Jerusalem." In the coming of Christ, this prophecy was fulfilled. The Lord has consoled his people. That's what Simeon was looking for. That comforter has come. And the Lord has redeemed Jerusalem. That's what Anna was looking for. Consolation speaks to those longing for healing and restoration from the past losses and miseries of life. Jesus brings that type of comfort and healing to those who hurt. It's something that's indescribable almost. It's hard to understand. Redemption speaks of our need to be delivered from powers that hold us in bondage, that power of sin, power of death, power of Satan. And Anna was looking for that. That's what Jesus came to do. And you and I jump into this emotional roller coaster with Mary and Joseph. And the question that I have for myself as I was thinking through this and I ask of you is, what are we looking for? What are you looking for? Are we looking for the latest, greatest new product that has been out on the consumer markets? You know, is it that new tool? Is it that new stereo system? Is it that new computer? Is it that new software? Is it that you know, nice set of clothes and gloves? What are we looking for, really? It's not that we can't be grateful for those things. Tom Brady is a quarterback for the New England Patriots. He's getting to be an old guy. He's been to a lot of Super Bowls. He had, at the time that I'm thinking of this particular story, he was interviewed by somebody after a Super Bowl win, and he had 4 Super Bowl rings. And the interviewer was all excited, you know, about what Tom Brady had accomplished. And he asked him this question, and Tom Brady's response was, yeah, there just has to be something more. I mean, if this is all there is, wow. Talk about a heart that's open. A heart that is open to seeking something that can provide that sense of what is missing. It's a struggle for us. We wrestle with that as believers, with all this consumerism. How do we balance that? What are we looking for? If we've already trusted Christ as our Lord and Savior, what we've been looking for has been found in Him. Can we take great consolation from that? Can it begin to permeate that foundation of our life so that it gives us balance, discernment, and understanding as we look at life and how to approach it? In another sense, we can see the same truth in relationship to Christ's second coming, that redemption of Jerusalem. We look forward to the day when our consolation and our redemption will be completed at that second coming of Christ. The bad news is good news for those who are waiting for that consolation and redemption that can only come from Christ. But what about those who have not yet trusted Christ as Savior and Lord? Or at least those who aren't unsure of that, like the Tom Brady's of the world. If you're satisfied with life as it is, if you have no longing in your heart for consolation and redemption, the good news of Christ is ultimately bad news. He'll be a stumbling block to you over which you will fall. He'll ultimately be a sign that you're going to oppose. He'll expose your heart, and you may refuse to come to the light and remain in those shadows. However, perhaps God has graciously and tenderly frustrated you with a life that is not centered on Christ. Maybe He's filling you with longings and desires that cannot be found in cars or Super Bowl rings or houses or careers or relationships. Or anything else that the world has to offer. Maybe you even feel roughed up a little bit. Like, man, how come I just can't seem to get over this? This is a reoccurring theme in my life. I keep going back to it. Then again, maybe that's God's severe mercy. He's exposing your heart. And He's hoping you see the need for someone beyond yourself and your earthly treasures to comfort and redeem you. That's the good news. Christ has come. Christmas never ends the day after, because He's going to come again. And And no one is able to give us that type of consolation. Nothing in the world that has ever been created will give us that kind of consolation or redemption like the person of Jesus. Do you know Him as your Lord and Savior? And if you don't, now is a perfect opportunity to begin to investigate that. Come and talk to me about that. I would love the opportunity. May your light so shine before men that they may see the glory of God. Would you pray with me, please? Father, we thank you again for your word and for your story. We ask that you would be with us as we continue to live our lives in such a way that continues to tell this great story, this story of consolation and redemption. God, we pray that you would help us to be faithful to that in the relationships that we share and in the lives that we live. May you give to us that courage and strength that we would begin to look for you, to keep you focused and fixed in our mind and in our hearts. We praise and thank you that it is only in Christ. Amen.